right, good morning, everyone. The real reason we read the scriptures before the sermon is so that I don't have to try to pronounce all of those names. Because I would butcher them. I butcher just basic English words. So we know that I would struggle with the names in these texts. But open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25 with me. This morning we are going to go through the first half of this chapter, and it's a little bit of a difficult passage to preach because there's not really a lot there. There's a lot of names and things like that, but there's not really a whole lot there, and that's because this is more of a transitionary text. We are transitioning from one life to another. We are closing the book on Abraham's life as we open the book on the life of his son Isaac. But we have been talking about Abraham for 13 chapters in the equivalent of 100 years. We have been able to see 100 years of his life. And as his life comes to a close, his son Isaac begins to take center stage. But the overarching message of these 18 verses is God's faithfulness. Right, that's kind of been the purpose of much of the Abrahamic text, much of the Abrahamic narrative is God's faithfulness and Abraham's faith. But God's faithfulness is really center stage. Ryan just read to us about Abraham's dying days. And as he did, we read of Moses kind of tying up some loose ends on the promises that God made to Abraham throughout the course of his life. Right, we've studied in depth about the promises that God made in Genesis chapter 12 when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans to the land that he would show him. We read that God promised him land. He promised him numerous descendants. He promised him blessings. And even that from him or from his line, all the nations of the earth or all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we've seen to one degree or another God answer many of those promises partially. Right, Abraham at this point, at the point of his death, does own just a small piece of that land that God had promised him. When his wife Sarah passed away in chapter 23, he bought a field and a cave where he could bury her properly, but also giving himself and his descendants rights to the land. And God has begun to fulfill that promise of numerous descendants. He has his son Isaac, who is the very foundation of that great nation that would come from Abraham. He also has his son Ishmael. And as we read here, he has many other sons. And so God has been faithful even to that. God has certainly blessed him. Abraham dies a very wealthy man. He dies a man of influence. He has been blessed by God spiritually and materially. We also read God keeping his promises to make him the father of many nations, right? God did not just promise him many descendants from one nation. In chapter 17, God promises Abraham that he will be the father of many nations. Here in chapter 25, Moses ties up the loose ends of that promise, and we read of the sons of Keturah, those six sons that she bears to him, probably after the death of Sarah in the last 38 years of his life or so. And so each of these six sons, they will go on and they will establish their own people. We also read of the descendants of Ishmael. We read of his 12 sons who God promises will be princes. They will establish their own towns, their own peoples, their own nations. And all of these sons of Abraham and all of their descendants kind of form the earliest ancestors of what we know as the Arabian people today. And so Abraham has seven sons besides Isaac. He has 22 grandsons, many of whom form their own nations, their own peoples. And so Moses is communicating this to show us that in every promise that God made to Abraham, God was faithful. This chapter, though, or these 18 verses, though they are a little bit difficult, it serves as a resounding declaration that God is faithful to all of his promises. And this morning we read of Abraham's dying days. But as we do, we learn from his death three final lessons from the father of faith. We are going to see Abraham's duty, Abraham's death, and Abraham's legacy. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to see what he desires us to see from this text. Father, we just thank you for today. And God, we thank you for this time to gather together and worship you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us as we go through this time, Lord, that you would just help us to pay attention, to be alert, to be open to what your text says. God, we all missed an hour of sleep last night. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would just help us to not be too tired to grasp what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would have your will and your way in our time together today. God, we love you and we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the camera lens in these first six verses, and even in the final six verses or so, seven verses or so, kind of zooms out to show us all of the sons, all of the descendants of Abraham. But the middle part of this text and the rest of the book of Genesis is going to zoom back in, right? It's going to zoom back in to one son, to Isaac, and to his family. And he zooms that lens by teaching us of Abraham's duty. We read in verses 5 and 6 that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. And so just as quickly as these other sons of Abraham kind of stepped onto the scene, they fade away from the scene. They fade back into the background. Now, Moses has conveyed their existence to illustrate God's total faithfulness to his unconditional promises, but he's also spoken of their existence to kind of explain to Israel where these other people, where these other nations that they are going to come across throughout their life. He's kind of explaining where they came from. They actually, many of them, share a very common family tree. But he must also write them out of Genesis to focus on the one line that remains, right? The line of the promised son that Moses has been tracing since Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see the first promise of a redeemer, where God says, as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve and sin nature entering into the world, as a result of the curse, God says that one day there is going to come the seed of woman. There is going to be a son who will come and crush the head of Satan, defeating the enemy, defeating sin, and defeating death, and reversing the effects of the curse. And Moses has been tracing that line all through Genesis. He began to trace that line with Seth, and he continued on through Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and now he is going to begin to transition to following that line through Isaac. Isaac is the one that God has chosen to carry the promises forward. And so Abraham, as he has all of his sons before him, he blesses them, he gives them gifts, and he sends them away. He sends them away to the country of the east. But what we really see Abraham doing, well, a lot of times we might view this as harsh, you know, how could a father send away his sons? But what we really see is that Abraham is arranging his family in a way that keeps Isaac's role clear and safe. Isaac has a very particular role. He has a very particular destiny chosen by God, and Abraham is arranging things so as to keep his role safe and clear. And so by giving these other sons gifts, he is giving them the means by which they may take care of themselves and their family, but he sends them away to the east. And he does so to make sure that there is no threat to Isaac. Abraham's days are drawing to a close, and oftentimes when a person's life draws to a close, that can lead to animosity within families, especially if there's a large inheritance, as there would have been with Abraham. But by sending these other sons away, Abraham is ensuring that when he does die, there's no fighting. These eight sons are not going to battle one another for the inheritance. They're not going to battle one another for the promise. He gives his seven sons gifts. And he thereby makes sure that there is no fighting and making sure that no brother will usurp their brother. And so Abraham is laying the groundwork for God's program, for his program to move forward unimpeded. And by doing so, Abraham is doing his due diligence to make sure that the blessings of God and the promises of God pass to the next generation. What we see unfolding is Abraham doing his due diligence to make sure that the blessings of God and the promises of God pass to the next generation according to God's plan. And that is the duty of Abraham. But it is also our duty. It is also our responsibility to make sure that the blessings and the promises of God pass down to the next generation, because this is how God chooses to advance his redemptive program in the world. One generation works to pass on the promises to the next generation. We see the first fruits of that here between Abraham and Isaac. We're going to see it continue between Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob and his 12 sons. We even see, to some degree, Moses doing that here. Right over the course of their time in Egypt, to some degree, Israel had lost sight of God. They had lost sight of his faithfulness. They had lost sight of his goodness. But here he is recording all of the faithfulness of God to their father Abraham to instill in them, or to pass down to them, the blessings and the promises of God. And so he's writing it to instill faith in that current generation of Israel, and they will even have a command to pass the blessings and the promises of God down to the next generations after them. But he's also writing it to us, to instill faith in us, because as we read this, we read of the model of the father of faith, and we read of God's faithfulness to him, and we read of his response, and the result is that it ought to, as we read it and rightfully understand it and apply it, deepen our faith and our trust in God. And so Moses is passing down the blessings and the promises of God. And church, we are here today, worshiping today, because from Abraham to today, for over 4,000 years, there have been faithful men and women who have done their due diligence to pass down what God has done, what God has said, and who God is. 4,000 years of faithfulness have led us to this very moment. Yes, God has providentially been at work accomplishing his will, but he has done it through faithful men and women through the ages. And now it is our duty, our time, to continue with that responsibility with our own children, with those around us. In the building behind us, there are about 30 children. And we bear the responsibility to make sure that the blessings and the promises of God flow from us to them and to all of those who come behind us. And so we have a role to play. We are not just the recipients of God's grace. We are not just the recipients of God's redemptive work. We have a role to play in making sure that what we have received is passed on. A couple of weeks ago, Kristen and I were going somewhere. I don't really remember where, but we came across this church. And I don't remember the name of the church, but I remember we both kind of saw the same thing, but it looked like the vision of the church, the vision statement of the church, was collecting the love of Jesus. We don't just collect the love of Jesus. We reflect the love of Jesus. And that's what their motto actually was, right? That's what it actually said, but we both thought it said collecting the love of Jesus. We are not just collecting the love of Jesus. We are not just recipients of God's redemptive work in the world. We have a role to play in making sure that that work continues. The Apostle Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have a responsibility to teach and preach and share the gospel with those who come behind us. We are to learn from the example of the father of faith. Abraham did not just assume that the promise would take care of itself. He got to work, and he arranged things so that his household, so that the promises of God could safely and effectively be passed on to the next generation. And the question for us today is, are we doing the same? Now, are we doing the same in our homes? Are we doing the same in our church? Are we doing the same within the sphere of influence that God has given us? Are we making sure that what God has said and who he is and what he has done is being passed on to the next generations? And so sending his son away was a necessary component of protecting the promises of God. Abraham has now done everything he can to ensure that God's program advances to the next generation. And undoubtedly, his work on earth is done. And so now we read of his death. In verses 7 through 10, we read, "This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last, and he died in good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Moses reveals yet another component of God's faithfulness to Abraham. Now, back in Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham that he would die a very old man, and that he would die in peace. Here in our text, he dies a very old man. Now, he is 175 years old, and he dies in peace. We're not going to focus too much on death this morning. We did that a couple of weeks ago. But you'll remember from that discussion that we did talk about the fact that death is an enemy. Right? Death is not natural. Death is the unnatural result of sin in our lives. The unnatural reality of death provokes a natural result of mourning. It rightfully causes grief. But death is also a grace, right? Because as we remember back in the early stages of Genesis, God actually pronounces death as judgment on sin, but also it's a measure of grace because it keeps us from living in this fallen state indefinitely. It keeps us from living here in toil and striving and struggling for an indefinite period of time. So even in death, we find the grace of God. But we need to focus this morning on two major dispositions of the heart and mind towards death. First, we see in this text that Abraham died content. Abraham died content. Moses says that he died a good old age and full of years. The idea of being full of years gives the idea of contentment and satisfaction. Contentment and satisfaction. But what is it, church, that allows a man to die content and satisfied? Fully content, fully satisfied. Even in the face of one of the greatest enemies of mankind, death, how can a man die content and satisfied? As Abraham was laying there on his deathbed, was it his significant wealth that gave him fulfillment and contentment? I doubt it. As Abraham is lying there on his deathbed, is he looking out his window and seeing the little plot of land that he finally owns? And is it that little plot of land that is giving him fulfillment and contentment? I doubt it. Is Abraham looking back at his life, believing himself to have lived a perfect life, thereby meriting for himself the grace of God? Certainly not. We know that his life was not perfect. We read of his many stumbles, of his many falls into sin, even repetitive sin. So what is it that allows a man to die content and satisfied? Legan Duncan says that it is friendship with God that makes for the fullness of life. It is friendship with God that allows a man to die content and satisfied. And we know from the testimony of Scripture, from the testimony of King Jehoshaphat, from the prophet Isaiah, from James, the half-brother of Jesus, all of them attest to the fact that Abraham was a friend of God. To be a friend of God means that you know him, that you trust him, that you love him. But it also means that you are known by him, that you are loved by him, and that he is faithful to you. This idea of friendship with God carries a lot of weight in this ancient culture, because in the ancient culture, friendships weren't nearly as shallow as they tend to be today. To be a friend in this culture carried a high degree of loyalty, a high degree of loyalty and faithfulness. And so being friends with God is you being loyal to him, knowing that he is loyal to you. And it is this, knowing God and being known by God, that gave Abraham, that instilled Abraham with this contentment and satisfaction, so that even in the face of death, he could die in peace. Jesus also says that friends know what another friend is doing. that God makes known to those who are his friends what he is doing, what his purposes are, what his plan is. He gives wisdom and insight and knowledge in a special measure to those who are his friends. So to a degree, Abraham can also go to the grave content and satisfied, because as a friend of God, he has a glimpse of what God is doing in the world. He's already had a glimpse that God is going to be faithful beyond death, but he also has a glimpse of what God is going to do in the world, because Jesus says that Abraham saw his day. Abraham saw the day of Christ, and so in some way, to some measure, Abraham was able to perceive God's greater redemptive plan, understanding that death was not the end, that there was a greater plan that transcended death and that allowed him to go to the grave satisfied and content. Abraham saw salvation. He saw redemption. But friends, we can have the same thing this morning. Jesus says that those who are his friends. And through him, we have been brought into that special, intimate, loving, trusting, loyal, knowing relationship that Abraham enjoyed with God. Which means for us that just like Abraham, we can go to our grave full. We can go to our grave content and satisfied and happy in Christ. And so friends, if your time to die were to come today, could it be said of you that you are content and satisfied in life and in Christ? The second disposition that we see is that Abraham died hopeful. Abraham died hopeful. He knew that death was not the end. We'll notice that Moses does not say that Abraham breathed his last and that was it. He didn't say that he breathed his last and he died in oblivion. He says in verse 8 that Abraham breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Abraham breathed his last and he died and he was gathered to his people. That phrase is a happy little phrase. Right, we're getting in touch with our inner Bob Ross today, but that phrase is a happy little phrase because it is a hopeful little phrase. While Abraham's body is gathered to the grave with the likes of Sarah and all of those who have died before him, his soul is gathered to the people who are truly living. His soul is gathered to the people who are truly living. Death is a temporary separation between the body and the soul, but it is not the end of our personal conscious existence. One day, if the Lord tarries, every one of us will pass away from this life. But when we do, our souls will immediately be gathered to our people, to the people that we have associated ourselves with in this life. For those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will be gathered to the people of faith who have gone before us. That's what happened with Abraham. Abraham breathed his last and he was immediately consciously gathered with the likes of Sarah and Shem and Noah and Enoch and Seth and so on. In what is called his paradise or Abraham's bosom. But for those who have not believed in him, they will be gathered to those other people that have rejected God. For those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be gathered to the likes of Cain. When we die, we are gathered to those with whom we identify in this life. Death is not the end of our existence. It's merely our step into eternity. And for those who do not know Christ, fear death is rightfully fearful and dreading. And so friends, the question is, are you hopeful in the face of death? Or are you fearful of death? For those who believe, death is not something to be scared of. Because as we said a couple of weeks ago, death is simply the doorway through which we must pass to inherit the full promises of God. But for those of you who have not trusted in him, death is not the end of your existence, but it is the end of your hope. Death is not, if you have not trusted in Jesus, death is not the end of your existence, but it is the end of your hope, because there are no second chances in death. Your second chance, your third chance, maybe fourth and fifth, is right here, right now, as you live and breathe. Christ came for you, he died for you, so that like Abraham, by faith, you can die as his friend rather than his enemy. And I hope and I pray that everyone in this room will die as Abraham did, trusting God, content in him, and gathered to his people. Finally, this morning, we come to our third lesson, which is Abraham's legacy. When we think of Abraham, what do we think of? We remember him being in the hall of faith of Hebrews 11. We remember him as the father of faith. We don't really remember his failures. When Abraham pops into my mind, I don't think about his lie to Pharaoh and Abimelech to save his own skin. I don't think of him endangering the promise in allowing Sarah to be married to these other guys. I don't think of his laughing and scoffing at the promise of God that his 90-year-old wife will conceive and bear a child. I think of his faith. I think of his trust, his obedience. His obedience even to the point of the death of his own son, Isaac. Abraham's legacy is a life of faith that God continues to use to this day. It's a life of faith that God continues to use even 4,000 years after Abraham's death. There are two simple ways that I see this legacy is alluded to in the text. The first way that this text alludes to his legacy is through his immediate legacy. His immediate legacy is found in his son, Isaac. Verse 11 tells us that it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Abraham dies after 100 years of standing on the promises of God. 100 years of standing on the promises of God, not perfectly, rather imperfectly, but nonetheless, the general pattern of his life is to stand upon the promise of God. And now, his son Isaac, the son whom God has chosen, becomes heir of all the promises of God to Abraham. Everything that God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is now promised to Isaac. God hasn't reneged on his promises to Abraham. He hasn't changed his mind about Abraham. He doesn't replace Abraham. But for the sake of fulfilling the promises to Abraham, God now grafts Isaac into the promises so that Isaac now shares in the promises with Abraham. Isaac now shares in the promises with Abraham. Isaac is now God's man on earth. And in that transition from Abraham being God's man on earth to Isaac being God's man on earth, what do you think is the most important thing that was passed down to Isaac? What is the most important thing that is passed down from Abraham to Isaac? Was it the money? Money's important. Isaac certainly had a leg up in life. Because of the money that would have been his at the death of his father. Was it the land? He's not homeless anymore. He's not a stranger as his father was. He's not a wanderer as his father was. He doesn't have to live this nomadic lifestyle. There is a plot of land for him to live on. I don't think any of those things are what is most important. Because none of those things, not the wealth, not the land, not the influence, nothing is crucial to the promises. They are signs of the promises. They are the result of God's faithfulness. They are God keeping his word, but they are not crucial to God's redemptive plan in the world. They are not crucial to what God is doing in and through Abraham and Isaac and their descendants. But what is faithful, or what is necessary, what is the most important, is Abraham's faith that was lived out and the faith that he imparted to his son. A faith is the most important thing that this father could pass down to his son. And what a faith Isaac was able to see. Now, just a couple of chapters ago, Isaac is tied up with a rope. He's bound and he's laying on top of some wood, on top of an altar, getting ready to be sacrificed by his father at the behest of God. Now, in that moment, Isaac saw real faith. Isaac saw his father illustrate real faith. Isaac saw his father believe that God was the real deal, so he saw real faith and a real God. Even though there was probably a collective sigh of relief when a sacrificial lamb or a substitutionary lamb or ram was provided, Isaac saw real faith and a real God from his father. And that was the most important thing. That real faith and a real God was the most important thing that this father could pass down to his son. And now we see his son take that baton of faith and continue to run with it. We see that son take the baton of faith and begin to run his own race. Our immediate legacy is not in what we leave our children when we die. Our real legacy, our greatest legacy, is what we impart in them when we die. The most important thing that Abraham left for his son was a legacy of faith. Now listen to the words of Asaph in Psalm 78. He says, "I will utter the dark sayings of old." Now I just want to stop here, the dark sayings of old. That's not something evil. That's not something vile. The dark sayings that Asaph is referring to are the hidden things. Right? The mysterious things, the deep things of God. He says, "I will utter those dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." So one generation, imparting faith, imparting the knowledge of who God is and what he has done and what he has said to the next generation. He goes on to say, "We will not hide them from our children," telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. "For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, and that the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their own children." Get this. "So that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God." The most important legacy that a parent can leave to their children, the most important legacy that we can leave to those who come behind us, is to do exactly what Asaph is talking about. To talk about who God is and what he has done and what he has said, to talk about his mighty works, to sing his praises, to teach our children so that they too may set their hope on God. So that they too might have a life of faith as we live. That is our job. Our job as parents, our job as ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ today, is to leave a legacy that leaves others, including our children, setting their hopes on God and standing on the promises of God. So we see his immediate legacy, but we also see his enduring legacy. The enduring legacy of Abraham is seen in his scattered sons. His enduring legacy is seen in the scattered sons of Keturah and in Ishmael himself. Abraham sends them away. On the surface, it seems harsh. But do you remember why he did it? Do you remember why he sent them away? It was to protect the promise. It was to protect the line of promise through Isaac, so that God's redemptive plan could move forward, so that there could be a line through which the Christ would come. And when the Christ would come, he would make a way for all nations to come home. And so in a roundabout way, Abraham scatters his sons for their own good. He sends them away for their own good and the good of those who will come from them. Centuries later, the prophet Isaiah gives a picture of those very people coming back home. In Isaiah chapter 60, we see the arrival of a great light. That great light is understood to be salvation. It is understood to be the presence of God. But Isaiah says in verses 6 and 7, when that light comes, he says to Israel, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar and shall be gathered to you, and the rams of Nebaioth, whatever that name is, shall minister to you. There's a reason I don't read those names. But look at those names who come. Look at the people who come. Look in Genesis 25 and look at the names of those who are scattered. And then look at Isaiah 60 and look at the names of those who come. Midian, Ephah, Sheba, they're all descendants of Keturah. Kedar and Nebaioth, whatever. Again, I can't say that name. But these are the descendants of Ishmael. These are the very families that were sent away in Genesis chapter 25. And Isaiah 60 pictures them coming back in, bringing their wealth and their worship, proclaiming the praises of the Lord. A great light appears, and the nations come home. A great light appears, and the scattered sons come home. In Matthew chapter 2, Matthew records the wise men coming from the east. Do you remember the directions the scattered sons are sent? They're sent to the east. These wise men, they come from the east. These wise men bring gifts. They bring gold and frankincense. Remember, Isaiah says they are going to bring gold and incense. These wise men, when they arrive, they bow down and they proclaim the praises of God at the bedside of the toddler Jesus. What unfolds in Matthew chapter 2 is at times interpreted as a partial fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 60. And the Magi here, these wise men, they potentially serve as the first fruits of the scattered sons, or those outside of the promise, returning home. And so Abraham didn't send these sons away out of rejection or favoritism. He sent them away for their own good. He sent them away to protect the promise so that one day there would be a greater home, a truer home for them to come back to forever. Jesus, the true son of Abraham and Isaac, makes that way for them. Jesus makes that way for them. He makes the way for the far-offs and the non-Isaacs to be grafted into the promises of God, similar to how Isaac was at the death of his father. All the scattered sons, the Gentile, the non-Jews of the world are welcomed home in Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we all, every one of us, unless we are an ethnic Jew, we're as those scattered sons. We're as those far-off sons. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were without Christ. Because of our sin, we are without Christ. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We are strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. We are the scattered sons. But Abraham's acts of faith pave the way, protect the way, of the advent of Jesus, who brings the far-offs near by his blood, by virtue of his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, those of us who are far off are brought home. Those of us who are far off have a way home. That is Abraham's enduring legacy. He protected the line so that through his line, the true son would come, and people from among all nations could come home through Jesus. Friend, if you are here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you remain as the far-offs. You remain as the scattered sons. But from the very beginning and becoming more evident here, God has been at work the entire time, paving the way for that to change in your life. Because of what Abraham did by faith, the promise was protected. And at just the right time in human history, God sent his only begotten Son to die in your place, taking upon his shoulders the weight and the guilt and the punishment of your sin, so that through him you could be grafted into the promises, the wonderful promises of God, and live. And now, as you sit here this morning, you have an invitation. He extends an invitation to you to come home through his Son. The question is, will you trust Jesus this morning? As Zach and Malia and Tess come to lead us in worship, Abraham has a wonderful legacy that is still honored by his physical and spiritual descendants today. But I just wonder, what stories will be told of us by our children and our grandchildren when the time comes? Will they talk about our faith? Will they talk about our prayers? Will they talk about our generosity? Or will they talk about something else? 4,000 years after Abraham's death, we are still talking about his faith. Abraham's children still talk about his faith. They still talk about his trust. They still talk about his obedience. What better legacy can we leave for our children? There is nothing better than that we could leave for them other than to teach them to stand upon the promises of God. So what happens when a good man dies trusting a faithful God? In Abraham's case, God's promise doesn't die with him. Abraham does his duty, and he passes on the promise. When Abraham dies, he dies content and hopeful, being a friend of God. And when he dies, he leaves a legacy that God continues to use. What about us? Are we friends of God in Christ? Are we doing our due diligence to pass on the promises? And if our time came today, would we die content and hopeful and gathered to God's people? Friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, I'm going to be in the back as Zach and Malia lead us in worship. And I want to invite you to come back and talk to me and let me show you how today you can surrender yourself to Christ and be grafted into the wonderful promises of God today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Abraham has been for us. God, we're thankful for the example of our responsibility to pass down the faith through the ages. We thank you for the example of a legacy, one that endures way beyond a lifespan. Lord, we also thank you for the comfort this morning of knowing that when our work here is done and our time comes, that we can die full, content, fully satisfied, if we are a friend of God in Christ. And so, Father, I pray for the lost here today. Lord, I just pray that today would be their day of salvation. I pray that today would be the day that they cease to be an enemy of God and begin to be a friend of God. Lord, we just pray that you would just have your will and way in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.